Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The Lord sent me to bring glad tidings to the poor and to proclaim liberty to captives.
Hallelujah.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were eyewitnesses from the beginning and ministers of the word have handed them down to us, I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news of him spread throughout the whole region. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and went, according to his custom, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at him. He said to them, "Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
If you weren't following the Gospel closely, it still may have seemed a little bit odd to you, because the Gospel passage we're given begins with the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, and then skips several chapters, and then continues in chapter 4, where Jesus is beginning his ministry. But I'd like to just mention all of our readings today have something one way or another to do with Scripture. Now, the event that's described to us in today's first reading from the book of Nehemiah is truly amazing if we stop to think about it. Now, here is the background. You remember that the people of Israel, or what remained of Israel, the area around Jerusalem, they were taken, most of them, taken into captivity in Babylon almost 600 years before the birth of Jesus. And then, after being in exile in Babylon for about 70 years, King Cyrus, the king of the Persians, he defeated the Babylonians, and the king decreed that these exiled Jews could return to their homeland in Jerusalem. So we're really talking about a generation, perhaps, or two, that had never lived in Jerusalem, the descendants of those who had been exiled, who'd been taken away in captivity to Babylon. And then I forgot to check the amount of time, but my recollection is it took almost 100 years. After they got back to Jerusalem, they then kind of gradually got up the energy, in a certain sense, psychic energy also, to start rebuilding the destroyed city. And they did rebuild the ruined temple. And then finally, under the leadership of the governor, Nehemiah, they finished rebuilding the city walls of Jerusalem. And so with the temple rebuilt, the walls rebuilt, the stage was set for the in a certain sense, for the renewal of the covenant, which had been broken when they had all been dispersed, when the Babylonians had taken them over. And so the stage is set for the renewal of the worship of God in the reconstructed temple, also for the formal reestablishment of the law of Moses as the people's rule of life. And I think we're talking about, I forgot to check, I think we're talking about the year maybe 450 BC, something like that. And to celebrate this event, Nehemiah, who's the governor, and Ezra, his top religious advisor, they arrange for a special liturgy in the temple. And that's when essentially all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the surrounding area, they gather for a public reading of the Old Testament. Not all of it, but for certain passages of the Old Testament. A reading of the Jewish scriptures, and that's what's going on in our first reading. Now, this is really amazing for at least a couple reasons. First of all, it's amazing that God's chosen people, the Israelites, had survived disaster after disaster over the course of almost 1,500 years, since the time of Abraham in the most war-torn zone of the ancient world. I mean, if you think of what had happened to them after Abraham was chosen by God to build up the people of Israel, they'd been enslaved in Egypt. They were then they got to the Promised Land. Eventually, they were continually attacked by the Philistines. They were invaded by the Assyrians. The 10 of the 12 tribes in the northern part of Israel, they disappeared from history around the year 770 BC. And then the remnant of Israel down around Jerusalem, they got carried off to Babylon in captivity. And through it all, God had somehow managed to preserve them and to restore them. So now we're talking about a history from Abraham to the return to Jerusalem of almost 1,500 years. Somehow God had preserved them and had restored them. And he'd also managed to inspire them to hold on to their religious faith, to keep safe the Old Testament, the sacred Jewish scriptures. And God had guided them through all these various trials, even when, as we know from the Old Testament, from time and again, they kept rebelling against him. And he guided them to prepare them to give the world our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's amazing also for a second reason. Some 2,500 years after that gathering in Jerusalem, and remember we're talking about 1,500 years from the time of Abraham, you and I are gathered in this church as God's, as the pilgrim people of God, as God's chosen people, which is now all of us to who are gathered together around Jesus Christ. And you and I are listening to the inspired word of God. And we're still listening to those ancient Jewish scriptures that are part of salvation history that Ezra and Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem were celebrating. Still part of salvation history, which stretches back to the very beginning of our civilization. So we're talking about almost 4,000 years from the time of Abraham. So spiritually, although probably almost everyone in this church is a Christian, we also say that spiritually, we're also Jews. Spiritually, we're also Israelites. Spiritually, these people we're reading about are all our ancestors in the faith, beginning with our father in faith, Abraham. And we Catholics realize that even here in East Dubuque, we are part of God's salvation project, which goes back at least 4,000 years. Now, to be a Catholic is to be very conscious of being a member of a fantastic spiritual and historical family, a spiritual tradition and reality in Jesus Christ, which extends far beyond the Mississippi River, far beyond our own lifetimes. You know, I'm just thinking of an example of one tradition. It's actually a very recent tradition, a great tradition in our church. An example of a very recent tradition are the Swiss Guards who protect the Pope. Now, these young soldiers, they wear the same colorful uniform today that they wore when they first started protecting the Pope more than 500 years ago. Each one of them is a devout, faithful Catholic, Each one of them has experience in Switzerland's own prestigious army. Each one has to be personally recommended to the Pope before they can become a Swiss Guard. And from time to time, as you know, the Swiss Guards have been called upon to sacrifice their own lives to protect our Holy Father, which is their primary mission at the Vatican. They're proud of their uniforms, they're proud of their mission, they're rightly proud of being a part of such a prestigious and venerable tradition within salvation history. But at 500 years, that's a rather a short-lived tradition. But these soldiers realize whatever their particular responsibility is each day, they are part of a bigger project, a bigger reality that extends far beyond their families, beyond their schools, beyond their villages in Switzerland. And in this project, they personally offer their lives in defense of our Holy Father. Now, you and I have a similar experience when we realize that even within our own families and in our daily work, we are part of a story, maybe multiple stories, that are bigger than we are, and that somehow our own lives fit into all this. I mean, we certainly can see it if we look at our own families. But whether it's within the story of our family or town or maybe our country. And as important as these stories are to us and even to the Swiss Guards, you and I each are part of the grand story of salvation. We're part of salvation history, a sacred history in which God has in mind a very specific mission for each one of us. And that's part of the assignment that we're given when we're baptized. We're brought into the overall mission of Jesus Christ. And sometimes the mission that we're given may be very visible. It might not be visible to hardly anyone. And yet it is just as important as the assignment that anyone else has been given. God knows very specifically what that is to be. Our vocation, our work, the use that we make of the talents we receive from God, this is how we go about making our contribution. And the quality of our contribution in this whole project depends really on how deeply we are imbued with God's grace, the extent to which we cooperate with whatever the graces that God's pouring down on us every day. But certainly the more we allow God's grace to saturate our minds and our hearts, the more we will overflow with his blessings and become active and courageous soldiers of Christ's light in our ever darker, ever more evil culture. And this is a reminder that we have to be saturating our minds, our hearts with Jesus Christ, not with a bunch of junk. Now, all of today's readings remind us of, I think, one very effective way to be pouring God's grace into our hearts and for us to be actively cooperating with those graces. And it is simply daily encounters with sacred scripture. It could be reading the Bible. It could be, we also get the encounter with sacred scripture if you're coming to Mass, if there's a possibility of coming to daily Mass sometimes. It might be praying the Liturgy of the Hours, whatever works. Ezra reads from the Bible at the gathering in Jerusalem, the Jewish scriptures in our first reading. And in the Gospel, we heard Jesus himself reading from the prophet Isaiah in what is probably in Scripture his first homily. So the study of the Bible, which is an account of salvation history since, if you take into account Genesis, since before Abraham, up through at least the first generation of the church, and then pointing us out in the book of Revelation to even to the future. The study of the Bible is for one purpose, so that praying with Scripture, we might be better able to hear what God is saying to us here and now. So we want to, you know, to find our way in this world, we want to turn off the junk that flows into us and immerse our hearts, our minds, our souls in sacred scripture. Now, the writers of sacred scripture were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's equally true that the scriptures themselves are all inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been breathed into them, resides within their words as in a temple. And when we, whenever we can, approach the scriptures prayerfully, aided by the same Holy Spirit that dwells in them, reading scripture becomes an experience of being filled and empowered by God's own Spirit, by God's Holy Spirit, and we are changed. Now, sometimes, as you know, the words of scripture are encouraging. At other times, we come across something in scripture that basically is holding a mirror up to our own face, and we might not like what we see, especially when we're conscious of our own sins. So scripture, the word, is truth, and sometimes truth is painful, sometimes like an antiseptic on a wound. Scripture challenges us in order to heal us and to call us to growth. It said, no pain, no gain. So sometimes scripture can be painful. Just one thought. If you're in a Bible study group, or you're thinking of taking on one book of in the Bible, for example, if you were to pick up the New Testament, I think I would recommend starting with the Gospel of Luke, and then continue with the Acts of the Apostles. But it's handy also to have next to your Bible a copy of the Catechism. And remember, in the back of the Catechism, there's this great index of scripture passages that are referred to in the Catechism. So if you're reading scripture and you come across a couple verses that, it's kind of hard to make sense, go to the index in the Catechism and see what is the teaching in the Catechism that is linked to those verses in scripture. Anyway, it's one of the aids in helping us to understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to us in Scripture. But our Bible, which has its, as the Vatican II Council teaches, its pride of place, so to speak, is in the liturgy of the Mass. The Bible was assembled, among other reasons, maybe the primary reason, was for it to be opened up, if you will, in the Mass. Our Bible is God's love letter to each one of us. It's a fountain of wisdom, comfort, guidance, and strength. Vatican II calls Scripture food for the soul. None of us probably eats just once a week. And so to survive, we need the food, including the food for the soul, every day. Another thought on that, if you can't make it to daily Mass here, if you're in your car or if you're home with television, you could catch the daily Mass on EWTN. And they typically open up the Word of God at Mass, and typically on EWTN at the daily Mass have very good homilies. So as we continue with this Mass, let us renew our faith in the Word of God and promise that this week, we will do what we can to drink from this fountain every day.